Father, we thank you for this Wednesday night. We thank you for the sweet worship. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be our director as we look at Daniel and what his life means to us. Pray, Lord Jesus, that anything that I say is wasteful, let him forget it. And Lord, your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us in some capacity that would draw us closer to you tonight. Father, bless Peter and Marcy. Be with Kirk as he deals with our JRs. Bless all the Awana teachers. May they love on the kids. We thank you, Lord, for this evening. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, before we can get into chapter 6, it's test time. I was going to put some multiple choice questions up there, but I didn't leave myself enough time to do that. So, can anybody help me with chapter 1 of Daniel? What happened in chapter 1? And it's better if you don't all speak at once. Just, we don't remember chapter. Chapter 1, Jerusalem is destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And he takes captive some of the finest teenagers in Jerusalem and carries those boys back to Babylon. And there he gives them a three-year college course on Babylonian culture, language, methods, and the boys become rebellious for the right reasons. They say, we're not going to eat what the Nebuchadnezzar is feeding because it's against the principles that we stand for. And the guard that was in charge of the boys, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, better known as Meshach. I know it's, you got a Bendigo, I remember that one. Thank you, there's the song, Meshach. Why we didn't create a song with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they're Hebrew names, I don't know. But they chose not to eat the meat and the drink. They chose vegetables and water. And the man in charge was very worried that Nebuchadnezzar would not approve. And so they tested them for 10 days. And they came out fairer than eating the meat and the wine. And they stood to their character and their purposes. And we're blessed because of it. They had an interview with Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar found them 10 times smarter than the boys from Babylon. Okay, chapter 2 is Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Do you remember the statue? Had a head of Barbara Louder, gold, that's right. It had a chest of, no, not yet, silver. Okay, precious metals, okay, gold, then silver, and then the stomach and thighs were made of brass, which is judgment, and then the legs and the feet were made of iron, but the toes were made of clay, and iron doesn't mix, okay? But Nebuchadnezzar was weirded out because he could not understand what it was called. And he also had another problem. Since he was the commander-in-chief, the general, the five-star, four-star general in charge of defeating Jerusalem, during that attack he was called home because his father died. So now he went from being the top general to being the almighty king of Babylon. And in so doing, when he came back, he had this dream, and he had other people go back and finish the task. Actually, it took him three trips over a 15-year period or so to completely demolish Jerusalem. Okay. Chapter 3, the image. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was going to show everybody that he was better than a statue only made of a head of gold, and a chest of silver. So he made a small image of himself, but it was pure gold. And it was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. And that's approximately 90 feet high, covered in gold. So this guy was pretty vain. But this was a situation where he was going to be set back, because this is the one where they had all those instruments. Is that right? Yeah, the horn, the sackbut, and all those sort of things. And then when that happened, everybody was commanded to bow down. And if they didn't bow down, what was their penalty? Fiery furnace. Thank you. And so the boys didn't have any problem with that. They didn't bow down. And, of course, those helpers of Nebuchadnezzar saw that they didn't. And so they were brought right before him and said, these boys won't do it. Nebuchadnezzar had respect for them. He said, okay, we'll give you another chance. So they set off all the instruments again, and the boys wouldn't bow. And that made Nebuchadnezzar mad, so much so that he heated up the oven 7 times more. We told the boys to be bound, and then threw the boys in the fire. The interesting thing is the best soldiers who had tied up the boys, they were burnt to death, just carrying the 3 Jewish teenagers up to the top of that oven and dropped in there. And then when they dropped the 3 in there, Nebuchadnezzar had to get a closer look, and what did he see? He saw 4. And he was the one that said, there's a 4th man in there, we only put 3. There's not a hair of their heads singed. The only thing that was burnt were the ties that bound them. And instead of being 3, there was 4. He called them out, and God saved them. Okay, chapter 4 was the chapter about the big green tree. And what was the idea behind that big green tree? It was huge. It held the birds of the air. It protected people. It provided food for a whole nation. It was just huge. And what was the significance behind that tree? And it had to be explained by Daniel again, that a rock was going to come from someplace and hit the tree where? Right at the feet. And the tree was going to crumble. And that was just a prophecy about what was going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. Not only that, but he was going to be sent out to the country, and he was going to live with the animals. He was going to have dew on his face. He was going to have long fingernails like claws. He was going to eat the grass of it. It was prophesied in advance, and a year after he had that vision, he spent 7 years in that situation where it took him 7 years. I hope that when we get in a bad situation, that it doesn't take us 7 years to realize that there is a God and that it is God that's taking care of everything. And then do you remember chapter 5? That was the last one we looked at. The handwriting on the wall. This is his grandson, Belshazzar. His father was really the one in charge. He was a king over this area, but he didn't want to have anything to do with that. He wanted to go play in Saudi Arabia. And so Belshazzar was in charge. So he decided to throw a party. Not a small party now. This was over 1,000 of his top people. And they partied it up. And got to one point and they said, all right, we're not feeling any pain, so let's go get the cups, the goblins, the silver and brass objects that we brought back from the Jewish temple, and let's drink out of those. It's very prideful. He wanted to show off his wealth. And in so doing, there was a hand that came out of nowhere, and right up on the wall was written a little sign. What was it? Mimi? Mini, mini, deco, foresight. Anyway, pride cometh before a fall. And he was gonna lose his life before the night was out. And Darius, who was the commander of the Persian army, had figured out the way to get into Babylon. They were so secure in the design of Babylon. The walls were big enough to race 2 chariots. They had very high guard towers. They had a moat, two moats around it, and they felt that they were impregnable. Well, that wasn't the case. And the dream revealed to him that his time was up. And that evening, Belshazzar lost his life. And without firing a shot, the Persians took over Babylon. Without firing a shot. In fact, the Babylonians, they didn't know that they'd been captured till in the morning. Fire wasn't, not one shot was fired. Okay, let's go ahead and take a look at chapter 6. This is the, again, so many of the things that happened in Daniel are caused by jealousy, and this is exactly the same thing. There's 120 selected democratic members in Darius's government, and in charge of those three are three presidents, and the first president was Daniel. Now, Daniel was upright. We'll see that as we read this. But the other 122 are very jealous. And we're going to see how they are going to plot to take Daniel out. Jingle Bell Rock. I like it. Chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. So the king had his pecking order. He would go to his presidents. He'd want to know the state of the kingdom, and they would be responsible to check with 120 princes. And that's the way the communication went up and down. Then this Daniel, verse 3, was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now, it would be my deepest prayer to be able to have the Lord say about you or about I that we have an excellent spirit. Now, when we become Christians, who dwells within us? The Holy Spirit. That's the spirit that we're speaking of here. The spirit of wisdom and the spirit of understanding. And the king thought so highly of Daniel that he wanted to put him over the whole realm. That's interesting. At this time, he's 82 years old. And he wants to put him over the whole. So is there really a time when we can retire? I don't think Daniel did. Daniel was restricted through three different reigns. And he finds his way to that number one position again in this chapter. Verse 4. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. And in preparation, one commentary said, is there enough evidence to convict us of being Christians? Or do we hide our bushel or hide our light under a bushel? Or, you know, what state are we in? If we were put on trial, would there be enough evidence to convict us of being Christians? Not a condemnation, but just an encouragement. We know we can all be better at serving our Lord. They couldn't find any fault in Daniel. He was quite a guy. Quite a guy. I think he knew what he was doing. He knew why he was doing it. And he knew what was going to be happening in the future. Verse number 5 says, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of God. So they couldn't find anything wrong with his leadership skills, so now they were going to go attack him in relationship to the God that he served. Verse 6, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. Common. I guess that's the best way to save your life is when you go before the king and said, live forever. As long as he's alive and he likes you, you're going to stay alive. But that's used many times. Verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdom. Now, that's interesting. All, This is Pete's favorite word, right? What does all mean? Yeah, in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and all of that. And that, were all the presidents in agreement? I think not. There was one that wasn't. That was the number one president. That was Daniel. But they said all were in agreement. So this is a con job. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, bless you, and the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into a den of lions. Now, when we talked about the earlier chapters of Daniel, we talked about Nebuchadnezzar coming in and having to accept the cronies that were held over by his father who passed away. And in some of the first things that happened, he tested those guys to see if their metal was worth their weight in gold, and it was found wanting. And I think here's a situation where we still have some of those leftovers from the previous, and now we're going to see just what their metal's all about. And so they bring this. Now there's jealousy and envy and covetousness, because they can't pin Daniel down, and so they're going to try to hang him out for a lion's feast. And so they bring this decree. And one of the things we have to remember is that the decree of the Medes and Persians was set in granite, and once it was signed, it could not change. Nebuchadnezzar was a despot. He was in charge. He was above the law. If he said that somebody was to die, then they died. Now, when you get to the Medes and the Persians, they had a different system. And this system said that when a law was established, no man could break that law. And so these presidents were smart, just not quite smart enough, but they did con Darius to agree to this scheme. But they had to make sure that it was signed and sealed. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. We found in the book of Esther that when the enemy of the Jews wanted to kill them all, he had this same sort of decree brought forth. And it couldn't be changed. The only thing that could be changed was another decree said that the Jews now can defend themselves against this first decree. And this is the same idea. Verse 9, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, I find that statement very, very interesting. Daniel was not one to hang out with all those other people, yet he knew what was going on. And when he knew that it was signed, then he was going to take action, and I find his action just very unique. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his window being opened in the chamber toward Jerusalem. Now, this was given to the Jewish people. I know it's in 1 Kings. I think it's chapter 8. But the idea was that if the Jewish people were removed from Jerusalem, that until they returned, they were to face Jerusalem and pray. And this was something that Daniel knew. He knew his word, and this is what he practiced. I just love the way he did it. His windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. Now, this wasn't something that he just did to test this decree. This is something he did on a regular basis. My question to me and to you is, what kind of routine do we have? Do we stay up too late, get up too late to have a quiet time? Do we set aside time at lunch? Are we so beat, or do we stay up so late? That was me, Andy. So late that we don't take time to thank the Lord for the day as he's given us. I would be encouraged to evaluate where I'm at. I would encourage you that if you don't have that perfected, that be something that the Lord might show all of us. The more fellowship we have with him, the less likely we are to stumble and fall. And really, all he wants is our fellowship. He wants it 24 hours a day minus the 9 hours that Dale sleeps and the five that Barbara does. And, you know, just something that I think we're going to see is going to be very important. And if we're not doing it, then this is an encouragement, not a condemnation. I want to encourage you to be strong in the Lord, because this is what Daniel's going to show us. But it didn't matter to him. He did it every day. And today, this particular day, was going to be no different. And for 29 more days, he was going to pray three times facing Jerusalem. And he's going to give his thanks. He's going to spend that time listening as well as praying. And God is faithful when we stay in contact with him. Verse 11, then these men assembled. Okay? Now we're talking about, there's 120, what did they call them? Princes. There was two presidents. We introduced counselors and captains and governors. They all met at Daniel's house. I wonder why. Why was Daniel singled out? Well, they wanted to have a consensus of opinion, and so they all met at his house. And the idea behind the language that it was a riot-type arrival. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Man. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree, asking him this question, "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not, cannot, won't be altered." Verse 13. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, in other words, he was a Jew, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Okay, so now they've got Daniel. They think that this plan is without fault and that they're going to be able to make lion meat for their den of lions, and that they've got Daniel wrapped around their hands. Verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. Man, that's interesting. The king is displeased with himself. Not displeased with the men that conned him into the decree, but he's mad at himself because he has respect for Daniel. And set his heart on Daniel to delivering, meaning that he was going to take the rest of the day until the sun set. He was going to try to find a way that he could bust this new rule and set Daniel free. And I bet that he called in every lawyer and every soothsayer and every writer to see if there was some way that he could free Daniel from this decree. But these men, in verse 15, would not let him do that. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which a king established can be changed." So they're backing the king down. They're looking for action. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." Now I wonder if that was faithful or hopeful. I think a little of both. I think he respected Daniel for who Daniel was, and he knew that he'd been put in a corner, and he blamed himself for it, but he wanted Daniel to be delivered. Verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet. Now that means that they're going to take a clump of wax, they're going to lay it down there, he can take his ring and put it right in there. So if that is cracked by moving the door, then they'll know. But that's not all. And with the signet of the Lord. So now you got 121 little blobs of wax with their respective signatures in it so that they can purpose that nobody sneaks in there and slips them out. That was another hole in the wall that something was rolled up there, and that was also sealed, but couldn't keep our Lord down. He found another way out. Verse 18, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music, and that includes dancing girls, according to the commentaries that I brought, that I looked at, were not brought before him, and his sleep went from him. He stayed up all night fasting, concerned about Daniel and the trap that he had put Daniel in. Verse 19, then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Now, if you or I were in that pool, we would say, yeah, get us out of here. But not Daniel. He had a chance to, he had one of those teachable moments. And so he's going to give the king a little sermon. And then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. Verse 22, my God hath sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth. Okay, so that means Daniel's not going to have the sign of the beast on him. They have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Now, there's going to come times, and the way things are falling apart as far as the rights of free speech and free worship, that we're going to be put in that same situation. And we have to be aware of how God gets people through it. And if we get eaten, so be it. It's going to be God's plan, but we're going to stay firm in our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. Daniel had purpose. Daniel was a prayer, and Daniel was also a prophet. We know his purpose was to serve the Lord no matter what. He was not going to change the way he walked with the Lord, even if it meant the lion's den. And here God saves him from the lion's den. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel and cast them into the den of lions. Now, that was interesting. There are atheists and non-believers who want to take the most important books in the Bible and try to discredit them. They say that this was written in 50 AD, where in fact the Septuagint was when the Hebrew text was converted into Greek, was 285 years early. So it couldn't have been in 50 AD. It was almost 300 years before that. And God is so faithful that every time man comes up with a reason why the book's a hoax, God will provide archaeology or a letter in a canister or something to disprove what man tries to do. And I found it very interesting that this was the case this time. You can do all you want. In fact, the point was made that there was another situation where people don't think that a whale could swallow a man up. But there was a man that was eaten by a whale and spit out on the English shore within the last 100 years. And I think, well, phooey, if we can see it now, how simple would it be for God to do it back when Jonah was being disobedient? The book of Daniel was in question. But you know, the surest way and the safest way to verify these controversial books is to look and see what Jesus said. Jesus ratified Jonah. He said 3 days and three nights was Jonah in the whale, and that was going to be the 3 days and three nights where Jesus was going to go down. He talked about Daniel chapter 9 and the importance prophetically when he marched into Jerusalem. But Jesus put his stamp of approval on these areas of the Bible that are in question is all I need. I don't care what man says. Jesus said it was good. That's good enough for me. Okay, so the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. Ooh. Sin doesn't always just come back to the sinner. Oftentimes it comes back to the sinner and those closest to him. And in this case, these guys tried to take Daniel out, and only were they given to the lions, but their wives and their children. That's a pretty heavy price to pay for jealousy and covetousness and wanting to get rid of one of the presidents. And that was another. There was writers who are trying to dispel Daniel, and they said that probably Daniel was just in a den with old lions. You know, they were all old, and they just weren't hungry and having a Jewish boy. Okay? But they sure didn't have any trouble with those Persians. It says here that the children and their wives along with them, and the lions had mastery, or they had pretty much devoured before they hit the bottom of the den, had mastery of them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. That's a heavy price to pay. And then Darius, just like Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to make some statements about the God of Daniel. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is a living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. Those are statements that we can hang on to. Okay? The God of Daniel, he's a living God. He's steadfast. His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. We know that we are in the last days. We know that tonight, one of several of the countries surrounding Israel could attack Israel. And we know that God's going to step right in and destroy those that attack. And then when that first group, the ones that are closest to Israel, then the ones from the outer are going to take it. 5/6 of the Muslims are going to be killed because they are going to attack the Jews, the children, the kids that belong to the king. And we can be steadfast. We can trust that. We can see that that's going to happen. It shall be destroyed. Our enemies will be destroyed. We know the end. We know how it turns out. So they can say whatever they want. They can do whatever they want. But we know who's going to win in the end. Now here, Darius is saying he delivereth and he rescues. And he worketh signs and wonders in heavens and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So at the end of looking at chapter 6, the question I want to ask is so what? So what? What can we take from Daniel's experience? I've always said that the time that I'm closest to God is when I'm in a trial, because I'm conscious of God. I'm conscious of the situation. I don't have an answer for the situation. And we all have a tendency to turn to God when we're in trouble. The key is if we can learn to stay attached to the Lord when things are going good, that we learn to have the same intensity, the same relationship with Him as we would have if we were in a trial, because that gives us strength. Daniel had three things. He had purpose, he was a prayer, and he was prophetic. And we've looked at situations in these six chapters where we've seen his three buddies or himself in every situation that he got into. He knew that he was going to do as he was taught, and he was going to walk with his God no matter what. He wasn't going to hang with the 120 princes. He was going to do what he knew was right. He wasn't going to eat the mess or get involved with the mess that the Babylonians had. He was going to serve his God. He had purpose. We need to have purpose. We need to let that be the number one thing. And then he was a man of prayer. It is in prayer that we draw our intimacy from the Lord. We all should have a prayer closet. Now, I want to be up with you. I don't have a prayer closet. I have a shower. And God is faithful to join me when I take that shower. Every time. And oft times I've just wanted to go in there and sit in that location, because that's the location that he decided that he would meet me there and speak to me. And that's usually after I've had my devotion, so I've had a little spiritual food, so God has a little something to work with when I do it. But we all have to have a spot. It can be in a car if you're one of those drivers that has to go X amount of miles, except you can't be quite 100%. You've got to keep at least an eye on things. But we need to have that quiet squat. We have to be prayer. We meet on Sunday mornings, and I've got a great group of ladies that meet with me, and we were just kind of counting the people who were praying. I know that the Sunday school meets at 9:15. Is that right? Yeah? Sunday school? That's what I said, 8:45. 9:15, the guys meet at Pete's office. We meet at 9. I know the teachers are praying. I've seen many times as I've gotten in here a little bit early that the ushers, they meet in the back and pray. And people want to know why God has blessed Calvary Chapel. It's pretty simple. Calvary Chapel has learned to pray. We must do the same thing. And then the third thing that Daniel was so special at, and that's the prophetic part of Daniel. Daniel knew that this time of being in captivity was just going to be 70 years. How did he know that? He knew his word. He studied the word. And not only that, God gave him special gifts. And we're going to see the next time Pete has to be tested for something or other. We'll take a look at chapter 7. And chapter 7 on now is going to be prophetic stuff. And it won't be as fun for me to prepare, because it'll take more work. But that's okay. But we'll just know that now we're going to get into what's going to be happening tomorrow. And we can examine what happened yesterday and how it affects us today. Daniel's a unique young man. And I think we can all gain something from his life and his actions. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that's alive as much today as the day that it was experienced and written. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, God, for your faithfulness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have our good in tap for us if we would just tap into you. And we thank you, Lord, that through Jesus Christ we have easy access into the Holy of Holies, and we thank you for that. Lord, I want to lift up Kirk and Karen, and they've got a sick little one, and I ask, Lord, that you would heal that baby and be with them as they are ministering to our children tonight. Father, be with Pete and Marcy as Pete is maturing and needs those tests to make sure that everything else isn't wearing out too quick. And I pray, Lord, that that went well today, and that that he's recovering quite nicely. And we ask, Lord, that he's our pastor. He sits at the top of our little group. And I just ask, Lord, that you would put your angels around him and just protect him from all of the darts and arrows that come his way. He takes it for all of us. And Lord, I just ask that you'd give him strength. May we remember to pray for him often and keep him strong and well and healthy, and bless his family too, Lord. Father, we have a few minutes, and so we're going to take 15 minutes or so to pray. And I just ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. And I would just ask that we speak loud so that we don't.